Hello and welcome to Storehouse 7 Ministries. I'm your host, Chris Wickland, and we're starting a new series called Hidden Secrets of Torah. Now, for those that don't know what that means, Torah is the Hebrew word for the law, which is in your Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible. Now, as a Christian and as a pastor, I've noticed over the years, many people have a very poor understanding of the Old Testament. And because of that, they tend to lack a respect for it. And they think, well, because it's Old Testament, therefore it's not really that important, right? Because it's old, so let's just stick with the new. But actually, to understand the depths of the new, we need to firstly understand our Old Testament. In fact, the more you understand your Old Testament, the more you will understand the New Testament. For example, the book of Revelation has 400 references outside of itself back into the Old Testament. And if you don't know Old Testament prophecy, then when you get to the book of Revelation, that book doesn't mean anything to anybody. But once you understand Old Testament prophecy and you see it in the eyes of Old Testament understanding, the book of Revelation becomes very simple to understand, believe it or not. Don't get me wrong, it still has plenty of questions, but an awful lot less than if you don't go down the other model where you think, I'm just a New Testament Christian only, and I don't need the Old Testament, I'm just going to try and understand this. You're going to end up in some interesting ditches there. So what I'm going to do, we're going to go through this series called Hidden Secrets of Torah, which is basically, I'm going to just every now and then, I'm going to home in on a Hebrew word from the Old Testament and kind of unpack that from the Old and the New Testament so that you will better appreciate your New Testament, but then you will better appreciate the majesty and the wonder of the Old Testament as well. Because that's my heart. My heart and passion is that all believers would see the Bible as a continuous weaving thread of God's message of covenant to mankind. So we're going to start our study today and in Genesis chapter 1, verse 10. Now, I'm going to use quite a lot of Hebrew words. Now, please don't be frightened. I will explain them. So the word that we're going to be looking at today is the Hebrew word mikvah. Now, you may have heard that name or that word before in various contexts, and I'll explain it a little bit more. So let's get straight to it, shall we? So Genesis 1, chapter 10. And I'm reading this from the Jewish publication scriptures, and it reads like this. Hashem. Now, the word Hashem, by the way, just literally means the name, okay, so God. So God called the dry land earth and the gathering of waters mikvah. And he called, sorry, I'll read that again. Hashem called the dry land earth and the gathering of waters mikvah, he called the seas. And the Hebrew word for seas is mayim. The Hebrew word for waters here is mikvah. And Hashem saw that this was good. So I'll read that again. Hashem called the dry land earth and the gathering of waters mikvah, and he called seas mayim. And Hashem saw that this was good. Now, I believe that scripture is in one sense wonderfully simple, but it is also wonderfully complex and deep. It's a deep land of hidden treasures awaiting to be found and explored. I mean, it just takes a little courage and study and meditation on the scriptures to venture into the depths of God's holy word. And I tell you, when you start digging, you will start unearthing wonderful things. So the word study for today is found in Genesis 1, verse 10. And the word for seas in the Hebrew is mayim, and the word for waters is mikvah. Now, you may or may not be aware of this, but the word mikvah is a Hebrew word used to describe the cleansing process of individuals via water to take someone from being ceremonially impure to pure, from unclean to clean. There are two forms of washings in the Jewish faith. There's a tevilah, which is a full body immersion in a mikvah, which is like a deep bath of water, and a natilat yadim, which is the washing of the hands with looks like a silver cup. Now, in the Old Testament, washings were almost always for those of the already believing community. They symbolized cleansing from sin and guilt. Sacrifices were to atone for acts of sin. Washing or bathing was generally associated with cleansing from a sinful or otherwise unholy condition. Now, you might think, well, what's that got to do with me? I don't care. I'm a New Testament Christian. Why do I care about all this ceremonial washing stuff that's all been done away with? But when you get to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 2, it's actually one of the basic doctrines that Christians need to know about. It says here, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Messiah, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and instruction about washings. Some translations say baptisms. Again, we think baptisms is baptism of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of water. But when you understand it from an Old Testament concept, it's to do with washings. And this is what we're looking at today in the scriptures. We're looking at the mikvah, which is the ceremonial cleansing waters in the scriptures and what that means to us. So if we go back to our text now in Genesis chapter 1, verse 10, which I'll read again, it says, Hashem called the dry land earth and the gathering of waters, mikvah, he called the seas, mayim. And Hashem saw that this was good. So when God created our world, it was born and cleansed in water. It was born out of the water, the word, and of the spirit. So let's look at what the scriptures say. So the water, Genesis 1, 2, the earth was unformed and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the water. And then it was also born of the word. Genesis 1, 3, then God said, and then let there be light. And then God said, so we have the word of God there. And then we have the spirit. In Genesis 1, 2, again, the earth was unformed and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the water. Now, we know as Christians that one cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless he be born again, unless he is born of water and of spirit. John 3, 5. This is when Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus. Jesus says, yes, indeed, I tell you that unless a person is born from water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, we understand from the scriptures that water is actually a symbol for the word and the spirit. Let me show you. Ephesians 5:26 says, so that he might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And then John 7:38-39 says, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were yet to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, interestingly, there's another translation called the Orthodox Jewish Bible. Now, this is a very kind of technical translation, and it puts the Hebrew and English in, so it adds an extra nuance to the text, if you understand what some of those Hebrew words mean. And this is the New Testament rendering of the Ephesians 5:26 from that translation. It says that he might bring her to Kedusha, which means holiness, having given her to Hora, which means purification, by the Tevilah, immersion, of the Mikvah Me'im, the waters of purification of the Devar Hashem, the word of the Lord. And so now we can see that the church is purified by the word of God. And when it is cleansed by the word of God, it's that word mikvah, it's washed, it's cleansed in the water of the word. So what we're seeing in Genesis 1:10 is the divine design of God of the order of how things are made and created. It's teaching us the path of salvation and the way of the life of the Spirit. The link of Genesis 1:10 to John 3:5 is startling. The link of the Hebrew word mikvah, which is water, to the sanctifying cleansing power of God's word is undeniable. To be created anew and walk in the kingdom of God, one must be born of water, born of the word, and born of the spirit. And this is all being revealed in the opening chapter of Genesis chapter 1. The Torah really does have wonderful secrets locked away inside for us to discover. Now you might go, so what? You know, whatever. I'm still a New Testament Christian. I don't need to know that. But you see, an act, I don't know if you know this, but the word for worship in Hebrew denotes work. And so reading and studying the scriptures is a work, is a part of our worship to God. And God wants us to unpack the Bible so that the more that we delve into our Old and New Testament together, the more we'll see these wonderful connections and these wonderful links. Because it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correction, edification, etc. Okay, so all scripture, that means your Old and your New Testament. So the way to salvation is actually found in your Old Testament as it is in the New. But obviously we know that Jesus revealed it personally to all men, for he is the word in human flesh. Now there are very few words. If you look at and analyze what Jesus preached when he walked the earth, I'm always surprised to see that there's not much he ever preached that's not already written in the Old Testament. In fact, if you actually read the first five books of Moses, the Torah, the book of the law, and you spent a considerable amount of time in there, you'd actually notice that Jesus quoted from it, not just quoted from it, but he peppered all his teachings and all his sermons with it. But unless you read it, you won't know that. And so when Jesus came, he wasn't really adding anything new, so to speak, but he was adding an extra understanding and revelation of that which had already been given. So Jesus manifested the way of salvation in himself. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the name Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua, and the word Yeshua means salvation. So he tells us plainly that also Jesus, Yeshua, tells us plainly that the Old Testament or the Torah was written about him. John 5:39 says, "You," this is Jesus talking to a bunch of Pharisees, he's saying, look, you keep examining the law and the prophets because you think that in it you have eternal life. Those very scriptures bear witness of me. Now, here we have a discourse, like I said, between Jesus and some Pharisees. Not sure if it's Pharisees or Torah experts. But interestingly, this passage takes on a whole new level when we apply a little Hebrew thinking to it. You see, eternal life is salvation. The word salvation in Hebrew is Yeshua. The scribes thought that they had salvation, Yeshua, because they simply examined or studied the scriptures. Yet, ironically, they failed to see the salvation of Yeshua when he, the word of the Lord, Yeshua, salvation, was standing right in front of them. And this actually showed the scribes' unbelief in the scriptures, because Jesus goes on to say a few verses later in John 5:46, "If you believed in Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." So Yeshua, Jesus, pinpointed the problem. The scribes had become professionals at their job, yet they lacked the heart and passion of faith. This obviously was not true for all Pharisees and scribes, but these ones in John chapter 5 had a real issue of no faith. You see, they were experts in the Torah and the things of the law, yet deep down they had no connection to it by faith. You see, the sacred scriptures of the Torah and the prophets and our New Testament are constantly telling us the hidden secrets of the kingdom of God and the way of salvation. And they're always pointing to him, Yeshua, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. You see, the way of salvation in the Torah and prophets was and always will be by faith. And that might surprise some of you, but have a read. You'll soon find out. But this is illustrated quite clearly at the end of Psalm 91, where the way of faith is key to salvation, which is Yeshua. Listen to this. This is read again from the Orthodox Jewish Bible, which puts that kind of Hebrew-esque flavor back into the text. So this is Psalm 91, verses 14 to 16. "Because he has set his longing upon me, therefore will I rescue him. I will set him on high because he has known my Da'as of Shmi, my name. He shall call upon me and I'll answer him. I'll be with him in Tsaros, affliction, and I'll deliver him and honor him. With Orech Yamim, length of days, long life, will I satisfy him and show him my Yeshua, my salvation." See, it's the way of faith. That whole scripture is about, because he set his longing upon me, because he has placed his faith upon me, I will show him my Yeshua. I will show him my salvation. You see, salvation is nearly always linked also to the kingdom of God. Indeed, unless one is born again of water, which is Mayim, and spirit, one cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, the kingdom of God ultimately comes from heaven. Now, when we think of heaven, we always think of maybe, you know, that's where God lives. Or if you know your Bible a bit more, you might think, well, okay, there's three heavens, where the birds are. And then obviously the next heavens where the angels are, and the third heaven, which is where God resides. And we get that when Paul was taken up to the third heaven. But the Hebrew understanding of heaven is very different. I mean, obviously, the concept's the same. You know, God is in heaven, as it were. But if we take a look at the word for heaven in the Old Testament, you might be surprised at what it means. So the word heaven in the Old Testament is the word shamayim. So this word has two components. The first bit, sham, which means high up and lofty, and mayim, or mayim, meaning seas or oceans. Now, when you get an im in most Hebrew words, not all of them, but most of them, like as in the word mayim, it denotes plurality. So the word heavens in Hebrew language literally means this: the oceans of waters up high above. Now, there's some teaching that states that the world was once covered in a water canopy, but it all came down in the flood of Genesis. I know you've heard of this before. This is called water canopy theory or canopy theory. However, this is not actually true, because according to Psalm 148 verse 4, those waters are still up there. It says, praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Now, again, let's look at that from the Orthodox Jewish translation to get some extra nuance from the text. It says, praise him, you heavens of heavens and you waters that be above Hashamayim. Now, if we take a literal transliteration of this, I'm just going to do this now into English, it will read like this. Praise him, you high lofty waters above, the high lofty waters, and you waters that be above the high and lofty waters. I think you get the point. So this might read a little strange to us, but this is actually what the psalmist is stating. So according to this passage of scripture, the waters are still above us and they didn't all come down during the flood. So what's this got to do with anything? Well, we'll come back to that later. So let's go back to our opening passage, Genesis 1:10. Hashem, God, called the dry land earth and the gathering of waters mikvah. He called the seas mayim. Hashem saw that this was good. Now, this natural world that we live in, I don't know if you know this, but is full of shadows and types of the spiritual realm. You see, Jesus often used natural illustrations to reveal spiritual principles and laws. So, for example, Jesus often used farming metaphors to describe kingdom truth. Sowing and reaping, the parable of the sower, the parable of the wheat and the tares are good examples of this. And so our natural geography also reflects the heavenly realm. Did you know that? So on earth, we have a Mount Zion, we have a Jerusalem, and a promised land of Israel. Heaven also has a Mount Zion. You can see that in Hebrews 12:22. It also has a Jerusalem, Hebrews 12:22, Revelation 3 verse 12, chapter 21 verse 2. And it also has a promised land, Hebrews 11 verses 8 to 10. It may surprise you also to know that the word Jerusalem, it's got a little hidden secret in there. You may or may not be aware of this. But the Hebrew word for Jerusalem is Yerushalayim. And the im of Yerushalayim denotes plurality. So if I was to translate Yerushalayim literally, it would read like this. Jerusalems. Yes. Two Jerusalems. One in heaven and one upon the earth. I don't know if you knew that, but there you are. That's in your Bible. So, and that's in your Old Testament as well. All along. Yerushalayim. It's that hidden mystery, excuse me, that's always been there, that there is the two kingdoms. There's the kingdom on earth and there's the kingdom in heaven. There's a Jerusalem on earth and there's a Jerusalem in heaven. So we understand now from Genesis 1:10 that the waters, the mikvah, those cleansing waters, were gathered into seas, which is called the mayim. And we also understand that water is a shadow and type of the cleansing of the word and the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. So the word of God with the Holy Spirit is the cleansing mikvah that purifies us and sets us free. For it is the truth that we know and are intimate with that will set us free. It says that in John 8 verse 32. And we all know this passage. You know, if the truth that you know will set you free. But the Greek there where it says that you know is to do when a man and a woman know one another. It's being intimately acquainted with it. It's not just enough to know your Bible. It's to be intimately acquainted with the truth that will set us free. You see, God wants us to rest by the waters of tranquility, Psalm 23 verse 2. He wants us to be planted by the streams of waters, the mayim, that we may bear fruit in our season, Psalm 1 verse 3. Habakkuk 2:14 says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You see, the earth will be filled one day with the knowledge of God and his glory. And this will happen when the Messiah returns and his Torah, his law, comes out from Mount Zion and it goes out to all the nations. Isaiah 2 verse 3 says, many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You see, we can see from these two passages that the knowledge of God will come about through the manifestation, firstly, of his glory and also of the word of God, his Torah, his law going out to the nations. That's the Gentiles. We know that Torah is the word of God and we understand that water represents the word and the spirit. Thus, as the waters cover the earth, so will God's word and his spirit. For in the end of days, as scripture says, he shall pour out his spirit on all flesh. Joel 2 verse 28. Acts 2:17, and his word shall go out to the nations, Isaiah 2, verses 1 to 5, and Micah chapter 4, verse 2. Now, it should start to become apparent that our natural world is full of shadows and types, which remind us of the deep spiritual truths and realities that are in our scriptures and that are in the heavenly realms. You see, in the Torah, Jewish men were commanded to wear tassels on their garments to remind them of the 613 commandments. You can find that in Numbers 15, verses 38 to 41, and Deuteronomy 22, verse 12. The tassels were a type and a shadow of the reality of the Torah. And we know that Torah, according to Hebrews 10, is a shadow and a type of the reality yet to come. You see, people think, oh, shadows and types, therefore it's inferior. No. You see, when the priests in the law were fulfilling the requirements of the law, doing the sacrifices, they were prophetically outworking that which was going to happen through Messiah. And so when we live out God's laws and God's commands and God's principles, we may not necessarily always understand what we're doing, but we need to understand that it's right to walk in the paths of righteousness. It's right to want to have a heart that wants to live to please God. It's right to, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And it's good and pleasing to walk in the ways of the Lord. But you may not necessarily always understand why you're doing what you're doing. You know, God says certain things and you do it. Now, I don't understand why we have to do that, but I'm going to do it anyway. Because there are spiritual realities, because a lot of things that we do in our natural world are shadows and types of spiritual and heavenly realities. You see, our world around us is the same. It reveals and teaches wonderful truths found in Scripture of the heavenly realm being manifested in shadows and types. It's all around you. So today, we've just basically looked at one simple word, mikvah, which is the word waters or cleansing waters. And now we've seen how there's a shadow and a type. So when we see seas and oceans and things, it should remind us of those Scriptures where it represents the Word of God and the glory of God that will one day cover the earth. Even the sea is proclaiming prophetically what God is going to do to the nations when Jesus returns. It's a fascinating world we live in. It really is a beautiful world when we start looking at things through the eyes of Scripture. And as we delve more and more into our Bibles, meditating on Scripture and getting down to the nuts and bolts and looking at key Hebrew words, your Bible will be open to you in ways that you cannot even begin to imagine. So I'm going to leave that with you for this week. And I'll speak to you again next time as we look at more hidden secrets of Torah. God bless you. See you again soon.